Let us turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This morning, I have to fast forward in our serial study of the book of Acts to chapter 20, as this will most likely be my last sermon to this congregation, just as the Apostle Paul here in his farewell sermon to, or message to, the elders in particular of the church in Ephesus. And so in this final third part of the book of Acts, we have the writer Dr. Luke, the physician, records Paul's journey to Jerusalem, his arrest there, and then his voyage to Rome. The Gospel of Luke follows a similar pattern describes Christ's journey to Jerusalem and finally to be crucified on the cross. Much as the Lord Jesus set his face like a flint, steadfast to do the Father's will, so the Apostle Paul here we see determined to finish his course, as he writes in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel," or rather to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He was determined to finish the course no matter what that cost might be. Chapter 3 describes three farewell events as Paul closed his ministry in Macedonia, in Achaia, and Asia. And therefore, in like manner, the subject I like to speak to you is the whole counsel of God, taken from verse 26 and 27. "Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Here, in verse 26, pure from the blood of all men is speaking of Paul's faithful, or as a faithful watchman, warning sinners, warning those whom he preached to, of the judgment to come for those who are unrepentant. When Paul was departing from his Ephesian friends, who had to bid him farewell at Miletus, he did not ask for a commendation. He did not seek for their praise, or how well he has preached, or how well he has done in his ministry. But he required a witness which would be valid in the courts of heaven, and which will be of worth to him in his dying hour. His one most solemn request is this: "I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." There is no egotism in the apostle's declaration or request, as it was a fact that he indeed had, without fear,
without favor of man. He has not shunned, but to preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, as it had been to him by the help of the Holy Spirit, and as he had received in his own heart. And so, may all the ministers of Christ, all the pastors, all who are called to preach the gospel, honestly challenge the light witness, that indeed we can look in the eyes of God and before the congregation and to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, I am pure of all. I am pure from the blood of all men, that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The first thing that strikes us is this. And here there are two facts or two truths from this passage, or rather from this text. First, the apostles' solemn declaration of the whole gospel. The first thing that strikes us is the declaration of the apostle concerning the doctrine he had preached. Doctrine refers to the teachings of the Bible. He had preached all the counsel of God, which is to say he had given to those whom he had spoken to the entire gospel. He held nothing back. He had not dwelt upon some one doctrine here to the exclusion of the rest, but no, it has been his honest, fervent endeavor to bring out every truth of the gospel, every truth of scripture according to the analogy of faith. Of course, we do know that he did not claim for himself as an infallible man. He is likewise like us, made of flesh and blood. Although as an inspired writer, he was not without error in his teaching. He had doubtless sins to confess to God in private, and he has faults or mistakes that he made that he bemoans before God. He had doubtless sometimes failed to put the truth as clearly as he could have wished when preaching the word. He had not always been earnest as he could desire, but at least he could claim this, that he had not willfully kept back a single part of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. In our time, therefore, the minister of the gospel, the pastor, must take care to preaching in the first place the doctrines of the gospel. No other gospel but Christ and Him crucified, as Paul proclaimed to the Christians in Corinth. We ought to declare the grand doctrine, the teachings of God's love towards sinners, towards His people, from before all worlds. We ought to preach, declare God's sovereign choice of those whom He had elected before the foundation of the world. We ought to preach His covenant purposes. We ought to preach concerning His promises to them, to His people. All must be proclaimed widely or loudly. Coupled with this, we learn here from the Apostle Paul's example, the true evangelist, the true preacher of the gospel must never fail to set forth the beauties of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. the glory of his offices, the completeness of Christ's work, and above all, the efficacy of his blood. Never, never fail as a preacher to preach the blood of Christ for the remission of sin. Whatever we omit, and this I must say include not only the preachers and the pastors, but for anyone who handles the word of God, whether as Bible study leaders or as Sunday school teachers, we must not omit. This must be in the most forceful manner proclaimed again and again. That is no gospel which has not Christ in it. Don't preach morals, but preach Christ and Him crucified. And the modern idea of preaching the truth, you must define the truth. I have once spoken to some from the Mormons Church, also known as the Latter Day Saints of Christ, something like that. And they came knocking at my door, not in Singapore, but when I was doing my further study in Tacoma, in US. And they came knocking at the door, and they want to share with me the gospel or the truth. And I said, "What is your truth?" And he said, "Oh, from the Bible." Well, of course, I am. I know a little about their doctrine. I say, from the Bible, which Bible? Your Bible or my Bible? So you see, my dear friends, you ought to be very, very careful. And for those of us who handle the Word of God, as teachers, as pastors, as preachers, as ministers, never, never preach any other gospel. And indeed, those who has no Christ in their gospel preaching is a wicked device of the evil one, of Satan. That's not the gospel. And I must mention here, particularly in this country and in Western countries, and of course, it is fast coming to many other parts of the world, Singapore included, this so-called gospel, which they call social gospel. Care for their needs, their felt needs. Oh, please, be very, very careful. No. We must not omit to preach the three persons in the Godhead. We must be careful that they all have due honor in our ministry, in our preaching, in our teaching of God's word. The Holy Spirit works in regeneration, in sanctification, in perseverance, must always be magnified from our pulpit. And therefore, it is the responsibility of the leaders to make sure you keep this pulpit according to Scripture, that you will not allow any Tom, Dick and Harry to come out here to preach the gospel. He must be the man appointed by God. If not, he has no business to be up here. Without his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, our ministry, my preaching, or whoever who preaches up here, it's a dead letter, and we cannot expect God's arm to make bare, according to Isaiah 52:10. Unless we honor Christ, unless we honor God, day by day in our daily life. You see, these days, in our age, there is a tendency to throw doctrinal truth into the shade, to lighten it, to whitewash it, so to speak. Too many preachers are offended with that stern truth which the covenanters held up and to which the Puritans testify in the midst of a licentious age. We must not incline to that, those of us who preach the word of God. We are told by them that the times have changed, that we are to modify this so-called Calvinistic doctrine, old-fashioned. We must make it relevant to our time. As if the word of God is not relevant to us at all times, at all ages. And that, in fact, we need to change it. We need to dilute it. We need to soften it. Don't preach sin. Don't talk about hell. Oh, my dear friends, if you do attend a church that does that, walk out immediately. Walk out immediately. Don't come again to that church as long as that preacher, so-called, preach that kind of doctrine. Walk out. Don't come anymore. Because that's not the gospel. Any man who does this does not declare the whole counsel of God. Mark him. Warn him, in fact. The faithful minister must be plain, simple, pointed with regard to these doctrines. There must be no dispute whether he believes them or not. He must so preach them that his hearer will know whether he preaches a scheme of free will or a covenant of grace, whether he teaches salvation by works or salvation by the power and the grace of God. However, a word of caution here to the ministers and to those who handle the word of God. It's strange, but it is true. A man might preach all these doctrines to the full, and yet he failed to declare the whole counsel of God. Why so? You see, brethren, it is not enough just to preach the doctrines of the Bible. We must preach also duty. We must faithfully and firmly insist upon practice living out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have been taught. So it is not just preaching the doctrine so that you can fill up with your mind with all this doctrine and you can be like an apologist to go and defend the gospel, but you have failed the other part. You must also preach obedience to the gospel, which is man's responsibility to the whole counsel of God, or to the will of God. The Apostle Paul knew how to challenge public opinion, and on one hand to preach the duty of man, and on the other hand the sovereignty of God. The minister ought to ascend to the utmost height of high doctrine when preaching divine sovereignty. God has absolute and unlimited power over all men, including angels in heaven, to do with you and me as he pleases, or in the words of scripture, according to the pleasures of his will, even as the potter does with the clay. We must preach that. And we men and women, of course, and children and boys and girls, we don't like that. We don't like to hear and receive the doctrines of God's sovereignty. We want to control our own life, you see. And we are very proud people. But you see, let not the creature question the Creator, for He gives no account of His matters, of His will. He is not obligated, my dear friends, to give you an answer, to explain to you why He did this or why He did not do that, why He did not answer your prayer for this and why. He is not one of the board of directors at an investment company where all the shareholders come and demand from the board of directors why this year my investment in your company went down and I'm making a loss. No, no, my dear friends. Dare you to open your mouth and raise your fist in defiance against God. And if you do that, don't be surprised. Like what Pastor David Allen during the last worship said to this what? Bishop or Archbishop? When God sends lightning to strike and burn that church down. You see, when the minister preaches concerning man and look at the other aspect of the truth, he must dive to the depth, the utmost depth, to declare in the words of the Lord Jesus, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not or believes not the Son of God." I do not see that the whole counsel of God is declared unless those two apparently contradictory points are brought out and plainly taught, which is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. To preach the whole counsel of God, it is necessary to declare also all the promises of God made to His people in all its freeness, in all its sureness, and in all its richness. We ought to do that. For in our congregation and amongst us, there are saints who are troubled, downcast, and they need words of encouragement, words of comfort. And so the promises of God must be given to them so that they may find grace in time of need. When the promise makes the subject of the text, the minister should never be afraid of it. If it is an unconditional promise, he should make its unconditionality one of the most prominent features of his sermon. He should go all the way with whatever God has promised to his people. No holding back. Give them the plain truth as it is from Scripture. And then, should the command be the subject, the minister must not flinch. He must utter the precepts fully and confidently as he would the promise. He must exhort, rebuke, command with all long suffering and in Christ's love. He must ever maintain the fact that the perceptive part of the gospel is as valuable, no, as invaluable as the promissory part. He must spend to the truth, such as this, "By their fruits ye shall know them." He should not be afraid. Or that unless the tree brings forth good fruit, it is hewed down and cast into the fire. He must declare. He must not hold back. Even if that teaching is offensive to the hearer who don't like it, and he must bring words of comfort, the words of promise to the downcast, to the weary saints. And then, holy living must be preached as well as happy living. Holiness of life must be constantly insisted on, as well as that simple faith which depends for all on Christ. Therefore, I say to you, brethren and friends, to declare the whole counsel of God, the minister needs to get his text. He should say what that text means. In scripture terms, rightly dividing the word of truth, he should say what the text means honestly and uprightly. Too many preachers get a text and then they kill it, and then they stuff it with some empty notions just to stir up your emotion and to present it upon the table for an unthinking people to feed upon. That man does not preach the whole counsel of God, who does not let God's word speak for itself in its own pure, simple language. Simple honesty to the pure word of God is a requisite to the man who would not shy to declare the whole counsel of God. And this we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you would desire, my dear friends, the whole counsel of God, then let me or allow me to refer you. If you would really desire to know, to understand, to receive the whole counsel of God, allow me to refer you to all the epistles written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There in those letters, there in those epistles, you will have the doctrine and the precept. You will have the experience and the practice, which is obedience. The apostle speaks of corruption within and temptation without. He also speaks of the whole divine life. And it is portrayed in his letter. And then he gives us the needed direction in all his preaching. There you have the solemn rebuke and the gentle comfort. There you have the words that drop as the rain and distill as the dew. And there you have the sentences that roll like thunder and flash like lightning. He who would be faithful to preach the gospel must preach the whole counsel of God, and he must imitate the Apostle Paul and preach as Paul wrote the scripture. Brethren, there is a necessity that the whole gospel should be preached, or else the spirit, even of the Christians, will become marred and maimed. And how much harm has done to many Christians by all this prosperity gospel, easy believism, once saved, forever saved, and therefore you can live your life as you like. All this are not the gospel. The believer in Christ, if you, if I, is to be kept pure, kept simple, holy, charitable, Christ-like, the only way is to be kept by the preaching of the whole counsel of God, as it is in Jesus. And as for the subject of salvation of sinners, brethren, Just remember this. On this subject of salvation of sinners, if you would desire to see the pews here filled up, it is not through arranging some programs like some churches do, coffee corner, get the people in to sit down and discuss the gospel. There's no discussion. Come, let's chat. Let's exchange ideas. For salvation, brethren, we can never expect God to bless our ministry for the conversion of the sinners unless we preach the gospel as a whole. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's as simple as that. You want to fill this up? Very simple. Get the pastor, the preacher, put on leather jacket. Get the one to groom his hair nicely, take some nice picture, post it on the internet, and make sure you offer food after the service, or beers, whatever, you know, entertainment with music. Get the live band up here, shake around, and maybe perhaps this, I think we need to change the light, you know, to have some flashlight, like some discotheque, you know what I mean? Then people will come. I can assure you, every single seat, right to the top, outside the hall, will be filled up in no time. Is that what you want? Is that the way? Oh, my dear friends, if you are looking for such shirts, just to feel good when you come, oh, I feel good, you are coming to the wrong place. You see? Anyway, I better don't get carried away. This is my last sermon to you. I don't want to leave you in the impression that I'm, again, you know, whacking you and knocking you on the head. Allow me to say and move on right now to my final point. It's a 2-point sermon for today, so as to spare you the agony. Now, next. My second point from this text is the apostle, earnest, sincere, and affectionate parting words. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so here I shall use Paul's word for myself as I bid you farewell in this sermon. Though I cannot preach like the Apostle Paul, I'm nowhere near him. I'm not as faithful as him indeed, as he was in his ministry. Yet I appeal to you, brethren, and members of this church, and leaders, I take you to witness this day, that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, albeit I know, oftentimes I seem to be very harsh on you, but I have not hold back to speak the truth, as the Holy Spirit enables me. Often, you may not know, I have come into this pulpit with great trepidation, because I do not deny the fact that are so often times I have not prepared well for the sermon. I was tired, run down, many a times discouraged. That is no excuse. I have far more often, after finishing my preaching, upon my reflection, that I have failed to preach the gospel to you. I confess, I acknowledge my errors, my failings, and more especially to my lack of earnestness when engaged in prayer for your souls. But there is one charge which my conscience discharges or acquits me. And I think you will acquit me also, brethren, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you from my heart. Because it is my prayer every time, and I pray that I will preach to you from my heart. As I say, albeit sounds harsh, fierce, if in anything I have erred, it has been an error of my judgment. I may have been mistaken, but so far as I have learned and studied the truth, I can say that no fear of public opinion nor of private opinion has ever turned me or kept me from that which I hold to be the truth of my Lord and my Master, the Lord Jesus, who has appointed me to be the minister of his gospel and to this congregation. I have preached to you the precious truths of the gospel. I have tried to my utmost, albeit weak, to preach Christ to you in all his fullness. I know the preciousness of that doctrine. Why? Because I have experienced it myself. If we are not saved by grace, we can never be saved at all. If from the first to the last, the work of salvation be not in God's hand, may not be God's work, none of us can ever see God's face with acceptance. I preach this doctrine to you, not from choice, but from absolute necessity, as the Holy Spirit laid it upon my heart. And God be my witness indeed. For if this doctrine be not true, then we are hopeless. We are lost souls. We are wasting our time here. Your faith is in vain. My preaching is in vain. We are still in our sins, and there we must continue until the last day when we stand before God at the judgment seat. However, I can say to you, I have not shunned to exhort, to invite, to entreat, to plead. I have beaten sinners to come to Christ. I cannot conclude my preaching without crying to you and without saying to you, come to the Savior. Come to the Lord Jesus. It is not possible. It is not possible for me to dwell upon the doctrine of God without invitation. If you come not to Christ, my dear friends, realize this. If you come not to Christ, if you continue to persist in your unbelief and reject the gospel and reject free grace, it is not for lack of the calling. Please bear me witness that in this respect of invitation to come to Christ, I am pure of all, from the blood of all men. For I have preached all that I know of the whole counsel of God. Albeit limited, albeit weak, I acknowledge I am no great theologian. I am no theologian at all. I am not a learned man. I must confess, I have just started to scratch the scripture. I have a long way to go. But I have not kept back. Have I known a single sin which I have not rebuked? Do you see that in me? And that is why oftentimes people think that my preaching is very harsh, because I have not kept back. No fear to tell you right in the face, like what Nathan told David, that the man! I have no fear to do that. You may not like me, you may hate my preaching, it's okay. I stand before God as it is appointed to do what I am supposed to do. Has there been a part of the word, doctrinal or experiential, which I have willfully concealed to you? Please bear me witness. I do confess that I am very far from perfect. I confess my unworthiness. I have not served God and Christ and ministered to you as I ought to. And I seek for your forgiveness. I have not been as earnest with you as I would desire. I acknowledge that. I failed. But here again, I do repeat it, that while as to earnestness, I plead guilty, yet as to truth and honesty, I call you all to witness that I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Brethren, as I stand here for the last time, I make this my last appeal to you and to all my friends, visitors who have been coming regularly. I urge you in Christ's state, be ye reconciled to God. Turn to Christ while he may be found. Do not continue in your wayward ways. Do not continue in your unbelief. But if you will not, I ask you this one single favor. If you decide to continue to reject, just coming to church perfunctory, just coming, I have no choice, nothing better to do, so I better come. If I don't come, pastor call me, elder call me, warn me. If you persist in that way, in unrepentance, I ask you one single favor. Take the blame of your own ruin. For I am pure from the blood of all men, since I have not shunned to warn you, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that I have called you to witness, next, I would like to ask you a big favor, a very great favor, brethren. Pray for us. Pray for the ministers of the gospel, not just me, but all those whom God has called to be the ministers of the gospel. Pray for them, each one of them. And also pray for their wives, who is supporting them in their ministry. God's minister owes more to the prayers of their people than they ever know. Pray that the ministers, that the pastors be soul lover and soul winner. Pray that we make more, that we may be made more useful in the Lord's service than we have ever been. Pray that your Master, the Lord Jesus, your Savior, may keep God's minister from falling and shame and dishonor Christ's name and give occasion to the enemy to blaspheme the name of God. Pray, as the minister is as weak, if not more weak than you, that God will keep him. From falling. Pray for all the ministers of Christ that they may be helped and upheld, maintained and supported, that their strength may be equal to their day. Then one final request. You, and I'm speaking to those who have listened for a long time to the Word of God, but who have still not given your hearts to Christ. My final appeal to you, my dear friends, I plead with you to stop a while and think. Think very carefully. Why? Because you today may be your last chance. This hour may be your last hour. If you have heard the gospel and have been profited by it, what will you think of all your lost opportunities when you are on your dying bed? What will you think when you are cast into hell, when this thought shall come ringing in your ears, saying to you, you heard the gospel, but you rejected it? When the devils in hell shall laugh in your face and say to you, we never rejected Christ, we never despised the word, and they shall thrust you into a deeper hell than ever they themselves experienced. And therefore, I entreat you, I plead with you, my dear friends, pause for a while to think, to consider it very carefully. It is a matter of life and death. Don't be fooled. Are the happiness, the joy that you have in this world worth living for? It's not this world. Do you not feel it? Do you not realize it? That this world is such a miserable place, full of sorrow, pain, troubles, sickness, quarrels, fight, wars. Is not this world miserable? Please, I urge you, turn over a fresh leaf. I tell you, there is no joy for you here. No true joy. Yes, I said this before. Music may give you some temporal joy, food, or whatever, this world, pleasure, your hobbies. But it will not give you joy, true joy. And there is none hereafter while you are what you are. May God teach you that the harm lies in your sin. You have unforgiven sin about you. As long as your sin is unforgiven, as long as you are at enmity with God, you can neither be happy here nor in the world to come. My plea is this. Repent of your sin if you know yourself to be guilty. Make a full confession there before God. Ask Him to have mercy upon you for Jesus' sake. And He will not deny you. You can be assured of that. He will answer that cry. He will put all your sins away. And as the psalmist reminds us, not only will God forgive you, He will remember your sin no more. That is His promise to those who humbly come to Him in repentance. He will accept you. He will make you a new person. He will make you His child. And He will be, very gladly, be your Heavenly Father. And as you shall be more happy here, so shall you be blessed in the world to come. And for the brethren in the Lord, my final word to you is this. Implore the Spirit of God, pray that the Lord will lead many more around you to full confession, to real prayer, to humble faith. And if they have never repented before, may they now turn to Christ because you prayed for them. O sinner, your life is short, my life is short. And death is sure, and death is hastening. Turn! Turn. I plead with you. I beseech you. May the Holy Spirit turn you to the Lord Jesus. Believe on Him, and you shall be saved. For whosoever believeth on the Son of Man has everlasting life, and he shall never perish. Neither shall the wrath of God rest upon him. May the Spirit of God now command His own abiding blessing, even life forevermore, for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Your word of life. We give thanks to Thee for Your mercy and Your long-suffering towards us. O Heavenly Father, help us not to resist Thy grace. Help us, Lord, soften our hearts and turn us to Thee while You may be found. For those of us who are believers, we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit will continue to sanctify us, to make us more and more Christ-like each day, that we may prepare ourselves to meet our God, the Creator, for soon we will stand before Thee. O Heavenly Father, hasten that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And help us, O Lord, we pray, in this new week that we may live our lives that glorify thy holy name and to enjoy thee. Hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.